Todd, my message here this morning, our great Redeemer, Book of Ephesians. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that your word is truth, God, that we have the truth. And Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, no man comes to you except through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for your people gathered here this morning. Father, thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, a ransom for many. Lord, bless your word here this morning to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit move in and among us. And Father, may the Holy Spirit convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Father, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, illuminates the word to our hearts. So, Lord, bring glory and honor to yourself. Help me be a vessel that honors your Son, Jesus Christ, that promotes your kingdom and honors your holy name. So, Lord, bless us as your people. As we gather around your word, speak to us, O God. We want to hear from thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a question here this morning. If you had a choice between getting a parachute or $1 million, which would you choose? Which would you choose? One says it depends. I've heard some people say $1 million, just give me $1 million. But see, what's the depend is where you're at and what's happening. And now keep that in mind. I want to tell you a little story, then I'll come back to this. Years ago, Dr. Falwell, I heard him say at a service one time that he was flying somewhere, and he was always a mischievous person, and he had his pilots up front, and they're in the cockpit, and he pulled out a firecracker out of his pocket. He lit that puppy and flipped it up into the cockpit. That thing went bam! You're talking about the pilots going to high alert. They didn't know what blew up. They didn't know if the motor went out. They didn't know if they lost the landing gear. They didn't know what blew up, but something blew up. And he got severely rebuked when they got back to the ground. He said, I learned something. I'll never do that again. So keep that in mind. Do mechanical things break down? So if you're flying in an airplane and somebody offered you $1 million, but all of a sudden motor one went out, motor two, motor three, and the last motor four was just barely chugging along, and they said, do you want $1 million or a parachute? What would you choose? You smart people out there, I choose a parachute too. I take that parachute in a heartbeat, because it just depends what's happening. Now, when it comes to our redemption, how much does it mean to you? Well, if you are hanging over, like Jonathan Edwards said, a spider on a spider web over the fire, just ready to drop into the fire, would you want someone to come underneath there and just lift you up and carry you away from that fire? And for us as believers, Jesus Christ came, we're hanging over the pit of hell, so to speak, and can drop in there at any time, and he comes and just scoops us and takes us to safety. See, our Savior becomes very precious to us then if you realize the danger you're in. And a parachute becomes valuable because the danger you're in, you need that deliverance, you need that item that takes you out of the danger and puts you into a place of safety. And we have a great Redeemer. Now, if you look at verse 7 here, in verse 7, first point here, you have been redeemed. In him, we have, what's that next word? What's that next word? Redemption. Now, have we been needed to be redeemed? Now, in our culture, redemption may not carry with it the impact it should have, because we don't see slaves being sold on the marketplace like in Paul's day. Rome was full of slaves, and it was, to give you an image here in the Bible, turn to the book of Genesis here for a moment, and I want you to try to stand where this man stood and catch the feeling of redemption. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. Now think this through for a minute. You're Joseph, and your heritage is Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. That's your heritage. How would you like to have your great-great-grandfather to be Abraham? Wouldn't that be a great spiritual heritage to have the father of faith that you're in lineage to? That's Joseph. But he's down in Egypt now, and he's in the marketplace, probably standing on some wooden box, and everybody comes by and looks at you and says, I don't know. You think he can work hard in the field? Son, let me feel your biceps here. How strong are you? You know, you're just like a piece of cattle. You're just something somebody's buying and bidding on you. And Pharaoh's officer there, he looks at him and says, I give the highest price for that. I take that guy right there. Now, how would you feel if you're being bought like that or being sold like that? Is that a little degrading? But did you know he was taken captive? But we're all taken captive by what? What are we taken captive by? Sin, absolutely. We're all captive to sin. And sin has consumed us and has taken hold of our lives. Now, Joseph went through that. And do you know today, you don't hear much about this, but this is true. In Muslim nations, they capture Christians and use them as slaves. Are you aware of that? There's actually a ministry that will go around and buy the Christians' freedom. They'll find out where they're at, and they'll ask how much, and they'll name their price, and they raise money to free that Christian. Now, if you were sold into slavery in a Muslim nation, and somebody paid your freedom, how would you feel about your redemption? That you're a free person now. Would you be grateful? Would you be happy? You're free from this now? What does our verse here say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7? In him, that's Jesus Christ, we have been bought back out of the slave block of sin. Jesus Christ bought us off of that slave block that we were on. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption. We have been bought. Now, maybe I shouldn't do this, but Dan, if Cindy was on a slave block, how much would you pay for her? Don't answer that. Don't even go there. He said all the money he has. And why would he do that? Because he loves her. Is that a good answer? That's a great answer, Dan. You'll eat your lunch today. All the money. Now, how much did Jesus Christ love us? What did he pay for us? Everything. Everything. What does it say here? It says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his what? His blood. That's saying his death. How much did he pay for us to redeem us? What's the price? His own life. Is that redemption? Is that our redemption? You know, we have a great redeemer. And what did he pay for us? How much am I worth? When God looks at me and you, he says, you know how much you're worth? I didn't spare my own son for you. That's how much you're worth. Now, if God loves me that much and I'm that worthy in God's eyes, in a sense, that's how much he paid for me. That's a price tag he put on me that his son was given for me. How should I feel about my redemption? Should I have some feelings about it, that God saved me? That price was the price of your son? You gave your son in my place? That's how much you love me? In him we have redemption. I've been bought back out of the sinful marketplace. In him we have redemption. He paid the price. What was the price? His blood. What a great redeemer we have. Now, why does God tell us these things? Because Satan will lie to people. Now, who's the father of lies? Satan is. He's a deceiver. And some people go into this through this world thinking, Who cares about me? Nobody cares about me. I don't care about myself. They believe the lie that they have no value. But when God looks at us, how much value do we have? Enough that he would send his son to die for us. That's how much value we have in God's sight. How much are we worth? I remember years ago, I was doing some visitation in the summertime, and I came up to this home. We were trying to get kids to come to Sunday school, and I went to knock on a door, and I walked up the steps, and the screen door was open, and right in front of me, I just walked up to it. A mother was down on her knees, shaking a little kid like this, saying, "You're stupid! You're stupid!" Just like this, shaking the kid. All I could do was to keep from busting through that screen and grabbing that mama. Because I don't care what the kid does. When you say to somebody like that, "You're stupid," what does that do to a child? It devalues them. Because you're the point of authority and you're talking in such a way that it makes them feel stupid and demeans them. People can make mistakes, but they're not, you don't degrade them like that. And you know, that's what Satan does. He lies to people and he brings them down. But how much are we worth in God's sight? How much are we worth to God? Does God love me? In him we have redemption through what is blood. That's how much God loves me. How much did he pay for me? His son. I remember hearing about a girl's story. She gave his testimony. Her name was Dolores. And she was in an orphanage. And people would come around to adopt children, and they would say, "Oh, I like this blue-eyed one, or I like this brown-haired one, or I like this little blonde girl here," and she'd always get passed over year, and she grew up to be a teenager. You know, something inside her said, "Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me." And you know what she did? She said she would on purpose just be the meanest she could be. To kids, she would just whack them, hit them for no reason, go them and slug them, because she was so full of hatred. Because she said, "Nobody likes me." And there was a Christian group that came to sing at the orphanage and just share God's love. And she was just as mean in the back, just making noise, carrying on. And the group left, and she just had made such a scene. And one young girl that was in the group, after they left, she told the driver in the van, "Can you wait here just a minute?" She went back into the orphanage and found Dolores. And she went up, looked her right in the eye, and she said, "I want you to know something. God loves you." That's all she said to her and left. Dolores said, those words about knocked me over on the inside. She didn't flinch. She didn't do anything on the outside because she was so hard. But she said she clung to that in her life. She thought to herself, does somebody really love me? Does somebody really love me? And when you read this verse, you can read it so quickly. In him, we have redemption. How much did he pay for me? His blood, his life. Does God love me? Does God love you? How much did he love you? He gave his son for you. In him, we have redemption through his blood. You have been redeemed. You have been redeemed. In him we have redemption. And not only that, look at the next part of that verse. The forgiveness of what? Sins. Has anybody ever felt guilty here? Okay, thank you. A few hands. I've been guilty. I felt guilty. Why? Because I did something wrong. When you witness to somebody, and they can be as hard as they want to be, but you got something that's on your side. That's their conscience. And you can appeal to their conscience. You got an ally when you witness to people. It's their conscience. And when you say to them, this is wrong, there is a conscience. John Patton, when he went to the Hebrides Islands, he dealt with headhunters that had multiple wives. And these men, I'm talking, they eat each other. Do you understand what I'm saying by headhunters? They eat human beings. They're cannibals. And what they would do if a wife wasn't behaving themselves, they would eat her for dinner. I'm just telling you how it was when he went there. That's how barbaric, dark, and pagan they were. And he says, God, what do I do with these people? And he'd go up to him and say, don't you know it's wrong to do that? And this is what John had to say back to him. One native said to him, well, how else do you get your wives to obey? That's what he said. That's what he was dealing with. But you know what he said they had? A conscience. And he kept hitting that conscience. Don't you know this is wrong? Now, if your conscience troubles you, what do we have through our great Redeemer? The forgiveness of what? Sins. Do you know America has a conscience fund in the treasury? People who in the army had stolen something and their conscience bothered them, they'd write to U.S. government. They'd say, write a letter, say, I stole this when I was in the army and I'm going to die soon. I just want to be right with God. Here is $25 to cover what I cost. They got a conscience fund. There's millions of dollars since that fund's been started, been given to the government when people's conscience bothered them. They didn't know what to do with the money. They just called it the conscience fund because people wanted to be right. The forgiveness of sins. People have done some awful things throughout history. Terrible things. There was a man one time. He stole another man's wife, and then he killed the man. His conscience bothered him. Read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 32. You see how his conscience bothered him. Let's look at Psalm 51 for a minute here. The forgiveness of sins. Psalm 51. Now, you stole another man's wife and then you killed that man. Conscience. Because what did Nathan say to David? Told him a story. Told David, hey, David, Nathan came and said, David, I'm going to tell you a story here. There was a man one time, he was a traveler, a man traveling, and he went to his friend, and his friend was very rich. And he wanted to feed his friend that was traveling, came to him. So he went to his neighbor's house and took the only lamb that he had. It was like a daughter to him. He let it drink out of his own cup, and he took that lamb and fed the stranger. And David, what was David? A shepherd. And he understood lambs and the tenderness of them. And David was angry. He said, that man ought to die for what he's done. He ought to restore fourfold for what he's done. And what did Nathan say to him? You are what? The man, face to face with his sin. Now, how did David feel? Psalm 51 said that verse 8 said, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. You know, he was so broken on the inside. It was just like his bones are broken. You know, if you got a broken ankle, try to walk on it. How far do you get? You don't get very far. You got a broken leg or a broken arm, you can't do much. When you're broken on the inside, you can't function. And how did David feel? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of tender mercies. Blot out my what? Transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my what? Sin. Hey, that's forgiveness. Can God forgive a man that would do this? Can he forgive that? Absolutely. Absolutely he can forgive him, and he did. You know, if your sins have been forgiven, you've been redeemed, and you've been forgiven, that's huge. That's a blessing from God. That all your sins have been forgiven. Now, you get saved, and then you sin after you get saved. I just have a question for you. When you got saved, when did Jesus die? Way before you ever got saved. So all your sins were future. And so when God saves you, not only does he save you from your sins at that point, but he saves you from your sins a year from now, 5 years from now, 10, because God knows them all. So when he saves you, he knows your history, where you're going. But if he saved you, he saved you. And the forgiveness of sins is huge. And David said in verse 10, God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He wanted to be clean. The forgiveness of sins, you know what that does for you? It cleanses you on the inside. It cleanses you. Do you need forgiveness? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need forgiveness?
Yes.
We all do. We all do. Because my sin may not be David's sin, but my sin is my sin and your sin is your sin, and God knows all sin, and it all needs to be dealt with. And God will forgive each of us. The forgiveness of sins. Are there any perfect parents here today? Any here? I'd like to meet you if you are. Because guess what? I wasn't a perfect parent, and you're not a perfect parent either. But you know what? I can ask God to forgive me for the things I haven't done right in raising children. And I can ask my children to forgive me for things I might not have done right. And guess what? My children might have to ask me for forgiveness for things they may not have done right. Do you see how that works? God forgives me, and then I can forgive one another. Lord, forgive me my debts, forgive me my sins, as I forgive those who have sinned what? Against me. You see how that works? The forgiveness of sin opens up so many doors before us. Because guess what, when people won't forgive one another, what enters in? Bitterness, resentment, broken relationships. So not only here in verse 7, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know what that does for you? It cleanses you on the inside, and it blesses your relationships on the outside. Because you know where it stands? I need forgiveness from you, and you need forgiveness from me, and we need to forgive one another. Because guess what? We're all sinners before God. And as we forgive one another, guess what? That makes life happen. And it makes life flow together. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his what? Grace. And Brian touched upon that. His grace. Now, I've needed God's grace in the past. I need God's grace today. And I'll need God's grace tomorrow. Can you ever bankrupt God's grace? Now, there's some people bankrupt a business, and our government is going to bankrupt our nation, spending trillions of dollars we don't have. That can lead us to bankruptcy. But can God ever run out of grace? Is his grace bottomless, so to speak? Is it endless? As far as God, his grace is grace. The riches of his grace, you'll never bankrupt him. So, is today a grace day for you? Is it a grace day for you? Do you know what I mean by that? This is a grace day for you. You may not feel spiritual, but guess what? God can be gracious to you because he's a gracious God. This is a day of grace for you. Walk in that grace because I need it and you need it. And embrace that grace that God offers to you. God will give us the riches of his grace. And this all in the context of our salvation. But his grace is a living grace that goes with us each day. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. You've been given grace. That grace of God. Now, some people, they do something in their life they're so ashamed of. And I've heard people say, I can't forgive myself for what I did. You ever heard somebody say that? I can't forgive myself for what I did. I want to ask a question. If you take that stance, okay, if God says, I can forgive you, and if God, the greatest of all, can forgive you, why can't you forgive yourself? Why can't you let it go in yourself? Because if you can't let it go, your standard is higher than what God's standard is, and that's messed up. If God can forgive you, you need to forgive yourself and let it go, because we all fall short of the glory of God. That forgiveness, that grace God gives to us, we need to embrace it. The riches of His grace. You've been redeemed, you've been forgiven, you have been given grace. The riches of a grace which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time we might gather together one thing, gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth and in Him. In Him also we have an obtained and, what's that next word? Inheritance. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. You've been redeemed, you've been forgiven, you've been given grace, you've been given an inheritance. I knew a man one time, his name was Mike. He lived with this elderly lady. The lady had no heirs. She gave him she gave to him the house. I remember Mike coming to me saying, Granny gave me the house. He got a house paid for free. Just gave him the whole house. How would you like to get a house today? Okay? And gave him the whole house. Now, that was a blessing to Mike. But I tell you this, Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you may be also. What kind of dwelling place are we going to have? Fabulous. We're going to walk on streets of what? Gold. They fight over it here on earth. They fight over gold in heaven. We're going to be walking on the stuff. Okay? We're walking on the streets of gold. That's your what? Inheritance. Now, when do we get our inheritance? Not until we what? We die and go to glory. That's when we get our inheritance. Is that going to be a great day when you get your inheritance? Jim says, praise the Lord, amen. I saw it all over your face. Yeah, we're going to get our inheritance. Have you thought about that? That's a great thing. God's going to give an inheritance to us. An inheritance. You've been redeemed, you've been forgiven, you've been given grace, and you've been given an inheritance. That's what we have to look forward to. And can anybody ever steal your inheritance? No, they can't take it from you. Because who gave it to you? God did. And nobody can take it out of God's hands. What He has for you is for you. And He has an inheritance for you. Eternal life in Him. Now, what is heaven like? Is there any sin in heaven? Is that a great inheritance? Go to a place, there's no more sin? Is there any sorrow in heaven? No sorrow. Is that a great inheritance? Have a place with no sorrow? Is there any back pain in heaven? No. No. There's no pain at all. Is that a great place to have an inheritance? How about to have fellowship with God? Wouldn't that be a great thing? And have fellowship with the saints. You know, that's a great inheritance. And it all comes back to our salvation here. You've been redeemed, verse 7. You've been forgiven, verse 7. You've been given grace, verse 7. You've been given an inheritance, verse 11. And it's all for God's glory. In closing, I want to tell a story here. Just an illustration. I wasn't going to share this, and I would have done a little bit more research. I shared this years ago, so I know the story, but I may not get quite each detail right, but you'll get the gist of it. But in England some years ago, there was a house fire. And there was a young boy on the second story that couldn't get down the steps because the house was burning, and he was too scared to jump. And there was no ladder to get up there, but one of his neighbors saw him. And this is when they had those copper pipes for the drainage. He climbed up the copper pipe to the second store, hung onto the pipe, told the boy to jump on his back, to crawl out of the window, get on his back, and he crawled back down the pipe with a boy on his back. Okay, the whole family, this is a true story, the whole family perished, and he had no father, no mother, no siblings, no relatives to take care of him. He went to the orphanage. The village people had heard about this young boy that had no family. Well, the baker went to the orphanage and said, I'd like this young man to come work in my bakery. He can help me. The farmer came and saw the young boy in the orphanage and said, I'd like him to work in my fields. The merchant man said, I'd like this young boy to come to my store and help stock my shelves. But nobody could decide who the young boy should go to, so they went to the judge and said, Judge, all these people want this young boy. How do we decide? So the whole village came to see what the judge would say, where this young boy would live at. And the merchant man said how much he needed somebody to stock his shelves. The baker said how much he needed somebody to help him in his store. And on it went. Like everybody had, the farmer had a need for the boy. And finally in the back, there's this man stood up and said, Judge, I'd like to take the young boy. And the judge said to this man, said, why would you want this young boy? He said, my wife and I, we never could have any kids. He said, I'd like to have a son in my home. I'd be a father to him, and he could be my son. And the judge said, well, how do we know how you'd take care of him? Would that be a good home for him? And so the man in the back, he pulled his hands like this, and they were all taped up and bandaged up. Couldn't even see his fingers. And he held them up to the judge. He said, Judge, I was a fireman that climbed that red hot pipe, that downspout, and pulled that boy out of that burning window. He said, I'll be a good father to him. The judge said, sir, that boy is your boy, because I know you'll take care of him. What did Jesus Christ do for you? Did you ever see his hands that he did for you? And Jesus Christ looked down and said, I want you. I'm going to be a father to you, and you'll be my son. That's what Jesus Christ did for us, the scars on his hands. In him we have what? Redemption. In him we have what? Forgiveness of sins. In him we have what? The riches of his grace. In him we have what? We have an inheritance. Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that you gave us your only son. You spared not your own son, but gave him up freely for us all, that through him we might have eternal life. And Father, the riches of your grace, God, can never be diminished. They are new every morning. Your mercies are new every morning, God. Father, help us as believers to have a deeper appreciation for the grace and mercy of God, our salvation. Lord, thank you for being the one that shed our Lord Jesus has shed your blood for us. Father, we have a great Savior, our Lord Jesus. Father, may each of us today and this coming week rest in your redemption and rest in your forgiveness of sins and rest in the grace of God and rest in our inheritance, for we have a great God. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us a home in heaven. And thank you that we can rest in thee, God. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for being our Redeemer and our great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.